Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Labor Day. I hope you're not laboring too hard. Just a quick note, this is a recorded program. The phone lines are not open. Yes, it is a surprise, but we do get a day off every once in a while around here at the station as well. Joining us this morning to go through 2 Corinthians and the entirety of Chapter 9 is our very good friend and my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer. Good morning. How are you?
Well, I am better than I deserve. How about that?
You're better than you deserve.
Absolutely.
Well, that comes from right living, I guess.
No, well, it does, but not my right living. It comes from the right living of Christ, which is then attributed to me. How's that?
There you go. That's a good Lutheran exposition, I guess, of what it means.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, happy Labor Day.
Well, thank you.
Now, we're recording this program, so I hope you're not laboring too hard.
Well, one never knows.
You're going to be flying your grill today, I hope?
Well, you know, I'm hoping to be able to fly with both hands. So, yes, I'll be flying the grill.
What? Now, I know you're a big hot dog fan.
Absolutely.
But what else? What other than hot dogs do you grill?
Oh, man, I would grill pork steaks.
Oh.
I would grill ribs.
Oh.
And the occasional hamburger.
Lunch at your house. I'll be there.
Okay. Just follow the smell.
Well, you know, on the South side, that's going to be hard because everybody barbecues on a day like today.
That's true.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with prayer. You've got an entire, now we wouldn't assign this to just any pastor, but you've got an entire chapter of 2 Corinthians. And an entire chapter that deals with, golly gee willikers, Batman, stewardship.
How about that?
let's get right to this.
Let's do that.
Didn't want to give you a chance to back out.
Oh, no, I couldn't do that. If I backed out now, my goodness, what would you think?
I don't know. I don't know if I can handle an hour of stewardship.
Well,
we'll see where this takes us, though. Let's begin with prayer. Yeah.
Yes, you can. You'll be absolutely surprised at the whole idea of stewardship and particularly monetary stewardship and what it means.
Okay.
Yeah.
So if we can pray, that would be a great start.
Let's do that. Our gracious Father, we give thanks to you today for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the work that you give us to do. We thank you that within the economy that you have created, that commerce works, that people can produce things and provide services for others, which will benefit them. We thank you that you have arranged for the exchange of goods so that people can make a living and that they can enjoy the wonderful things that you have placed into the world, and that they can praise you for them. We thank you for the faithful stewards of their time and talents who labor to make the world a good place in which to live and so that their neighbors can be benefited. We thank you also for those who do the good stewardship of their treasures, as many do within your church, for the welfare of their fellow man, but especially for the spreading of the gospel. We pray that you would bless our study this morning. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, not only to understand what your word tells us, but to believe it as true. And we know that that comes only from your Spirit. Lord, we ask this blessing in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Again, this program on this Labor Day is pre-recorded. The phone lines are not open. So we'll begin with verse 1, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this manner, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come to me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And we'll stop there at the first half of chapter 9. Do you ever get tired of all this giving, giving, giving business? Wouldn't you like to get once in a while?
There are two answers to the question. Number one, no, I don't get tired of all this giving business. And would I like to get once in a while? Number two, I'm always receiving. I am receiving from God more than I could ever begin to believe, more than I could ever begin to quantify, because God gives me the things which I cannot buy. I get up in the morning and take a breath of air. God provides that. He provides the mechanism by which that is used in my body so that I can carry on the whole process of respiration, which is the use of the fuels in my body that God gives me. So God gives me that air. He gives me my food. He gives me the water that I need to be sustained day by day. He gives me the opportunity to roll over in bed and give my wife a hug and a kiss on the cheek. He gives me that wonderful relationship. He gives me an opportunity to put my feet on a floor that's warm in the morning and to be able to go down to my kitchen, which I have, and turn on a coffee pot, which I have, and to drink some coffee, which has been purchased with the gifts that God has given me, turn on a faucet, and have some wonderful water, to scratch the head of the cat, even though I'm not necessarily a cat person, still, you've got that pet that God has given you for the enrichment of your life, and gives me an opportunity to go to work and do things that I love to do. I'm always getting, I'm always receiving from God. Even at times when I'm just absolutely static and doing nothing, I'm receiving from God.
But we assume that getting means something special, something out of the ordinary, you know, like the lottery numbers. But wouldn't that be great to get the lottery numbers and have millions and millions of dollars? Now that would be a nice gift.
I just checked my ticket this morning, Roland, and guess what?
That's why you're doing the program.
No, if that's the case, then that's fine. See, the thing is, if you don't hit the lottery, that is a gift from God. If you do hit the lottery, that is a gift from God. The point in our lives and the point of faith that is connected to it in our lives is that God always carries out his good and gracious will towards us in and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So if I get up in the morning and I'm not feeling particularly well, that is a gift from God. God gives me that gift of being able to witness to him in the fact that during the fact that I don't feel very well. I don't blame God for that. I thank God that he has given me that particular symptom so that I might know if I've got something serious or if it's just going to pass, and how I act during that is my opportunity to serve God, which he gives to me.
I was concerned, you know, when I was thinking about the program this morning, I thought, well, should I use the S word right at the start of the program? Because I think when you talk about stewardship, there's maybe a cynical understanding of that we're going to spend the next hour with a pastor telling us that we should give more and we're not doing enough.
Well, you know, that could be the case. Who knows? Maybe we will end up saying that.
Because, you know, the pagan understanding, and maybe in the less than fulfilled Christian circles that are out there, the church is all about money, money, money. That's all
right.
We ever talk about. Jesus, yeah, but money, money, money.
Right. Well, you know, and to a certain extent, that I guess that is true in people's experience. However, when it comes to financial stewardship towards churches and other nonprofit organizations that are out in the world to do good, do you know how much of the gross domestic product actually gets contributed to churches and other nonprofits, Roland, per year?
Not off the top of my head. I could guess probably not as much as should.
Not as much as should is certain. It's 2.8%.
Wow.
2.8%.
That's virtually
not
nothing.
A lot.
Yeah.
I mean, it certainly is, in terms of the amount of money, it's great, because you can do an awful lot of good with that. We see churches and other nonprofit organizations throughout the country doing a wonderful job carrying on ministries for the welfare of people on that 2.8%. But If the 2.8% is all that I'm worried about, then I'm hitting the wrong thing. I would rather concentrate on the other 97%, which is what people are willing to do and give that is not necessarily monetary. And see, that's, I think, where we miss the boat. God is not asking me to give 10%. God is asking me to give 100%. Not 100% of my worldly goods or my earnings. He's asking me to give 100% of myself to him. And he really says he settles for nothing less than 100% of us given to him. And he can do that. Not only because he happens to be God and owns me lock, stock, and barrel, but because he, in his mercy to me, has redeemed me from sin and death and has granted me the privilege of being his children and has provided me with 100% of all that I am and have. So God says to me, I want you to use all the gifts that I have given you according to my will, according to my purposes. Some of that I use for my daily sustenance. Currently, I'm using a little bit more than I should for my daily sustenance, and I need to cut back just a few calories on that. But in terms of clothing ourselves, housing ourselves, keeping ourselves warm and safe, and doing the same for the members of our family, members of our extended family, God gives us those resources for that purpose. But I'm reminded of what St. Augustine said, and that is, what God gives me today that is more than I need today, he gives me for someone else. We always think that it's like a government project, that if you don't spend what's in the budget, you won't get it next year. You know, that's right. Not the way that God operates towards us. God always gives us what it is that we need, and he gives us an abundance so that we can share with other people. So I have more time than I need. So God says, use that time for your wife, for your grandchildren, for your friends. Use that time according to my will. Witness to my Lord, Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Why is the visceral reaction to stewardship, or whether you're talking about preaching or just discussing it or sending out an appeal letter to a congregation, why does it seem that the most visceral reaction to that is guilt, feeling guilty?
Well, I think the reaction of guilt has to do with the fact that we know that we have been self-centered in the use of gifts. What God has given to us, we've used in a self-centered fashion.
Now, we don't like being told that, do we?
That's correct.
Okay.
And the second reaction is a reaction to our guilt. And that is the reaction that says, well, wait a minute, it's mine anyway. Why can't I use it the way I want to use it?
Well, that thought has crossed my mind, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's the same with when someone comes up to me in the parking lot of the Home Depot, right? And he says, hey, mister, I need to take the bus, and I need $2 to be able to go take the bus. And my visceral reaction is, it's my $2, I earned it, you can't have it. And that's the second reaction that we have to when we are told that we need to be giving more to God. Wait a minute, I earned this, let God go get his own.
But it's guilt. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
That's a dangerous thing to say, because after all, it is all God's, right?
Yeah, that's true.
It all belongs to him.
Well, but as a pastor, is guilt a good tool for motivating someone, especially when it comes to giving?
It's a quick tool for motivating someone. Is it a good one? No. The good motivation is the motivation of the gospel. Now, what we sometimes do is we sometimes overturn the gospel and make it a law. Jesus did this for you. Now, what are you going to do for him?
Right.
And that turns the gospel into a law. And again, it may motivate some people for a short time. It may motivate a fewer number of people for a longer period of time. But it is not the motivation that God desires us to use when it comes to our stewardship. or of the other gifts of time and ability that he has given us. God desires the things that he wants from us because he has given them to us. And there is a gratefulness on our part. There is a desire on our part to see the work of the kingdom of God go forward. Unless we know what that is and believe that God has given us these gifts for that purpose, which is something that's worked only by the gospel, we won't respond in the proper fashion. So you don't want people to respond with resentment, right?
Right.
Well, I'll give you $10,000, but I'll hate every minute of it. Don't ever ask me again. And what have you done? You've raised your $10,000, but you've alienated somebody, and you have used the gospel perhaps in an incorrect way, and now they will begin to misunderstand what the gospel is.
Well, then explain verse 4 to me, because you know, the delight I've had in spending some time with St. Paul here across 1 and 2 Corinthians is that to my ear, as I read this, he starts to sound a little bit like a Jewish mother. And I think I hear that in verse 4. You know, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. And that's why I was asking about guilt.
You know, to be straightforward about it, it is a motivation of guilt.
Yeah.
It's Paul saying to them, you got to do this, you know? You're on the spot. You got to do it. You don't want to be ashamed, do you? Certainly, I don't want to be ashamed of you. And you don't want to be ashamed of the fact that you haven't done it.
Yeah.
No, so is there some guilt involved? Perhaps there is.
But they're on the spot because of his boasting, right? Not their own?
Yeah, that's correct. Now, why did he boast about them?
You know, you know that old phrase about writing checks that you can't cash? I don't know that. Help me understand, in Paul doing that, is he trying to motivate? Does he know they should be doing more and is trying to, I don't know, maybe give them a sales pitch? Is he trying to maneuver? How would you describe what Paul's doing?
Well, maybe I can tell you a story, and it might help illustrate this point. Back when I was in fifth grade, my mother wanted me to have more experience playing the piano. One of the goals that my mother had for me was that I would use my musical ability, my keyboard ability, to accompany worship at church. In her mind, that made the expense and the trouble of getting me to my music lessons, my piano lessons, and having to stand over me to make sure that I was practicing, that would make it worth it if I were to use these things in the service of the church, in the service of Christ through his body. That was Mom's motivation. And so she went to my teacher, and she said, Charles will be willing to play for the opening devotions in your classroom every day if you will give him the hymn number the night before when he goes home. She wrote a check. She didn't know she could cash it.
Yeah.
And then she said, you don't want to be ashamed in front of your classmates not playing very well, do you? Here is the hymn. You will practice it, and you will know it. And it was a guilt. It was also a command on the part of my mother, somebody whom I respected, and I also knew that there would be not exactly punishment for not doing it, but there would be some disappointment on her part. Okay?
Okay.
And the other kids in class would go behind their hands when I messed up playing. So I'd sit down and I'd practice. By the end of the year, I had 30 new hymns that I knew. I could play them. By the end of the next year, I had 45 new hymns that I knew. And the reason for that was because another young man's mother decided to pull the same thing on him. And so she asked my mom, how did you get to do that? She said, well, I spoke to the teacher, and he was very happy to do that. So, you know, every other day I had to play, not every day. And then my friend Ken played every other day. We took turns. And Ken went on to be a doctor of music, you know, so yeah, it paid off. And I never had to be asked in the second year. I never had to be told to do it. I sat down and I did it. I enjoyed playing. I still love to play for the worship of God's people. I sit down and do that. I do it for the love of it because the experience that I had showed me exactly the reward of giving that kind of a love, you know?
Yeah.
And if you talk to people who have learned stewardship, at one point or another, they have been told, this is what you should do. This is what you don't want people to look on you and say, why aren't you doing it? So they do it. And then they begin to discover that there's a great deal of joy in it. Now, Paul knows that about life in Christ. He knows that we constantly have this sinful nature. And the sinful nature is not just opposed to the will of God in our lives. The sinful nature militates against the will of God in our lives, has this extremely active anti-God thing going on. And it is the one who feeds that attitude. What I have is mine, let God get his own. Or, I don't want to be told what I have to give, that type of thing. So when we are motivated by the law, it is a rap upside the head to our sinful nature. And at least gets it out of the way enough for us to begin to understand the blessing that God has for us as we respond to him.
Yeah, I guess to that point, verse 3, I'm sending the boys over.
Yeah.
You have to admire.
Are you from Jersey by any chance?
Yeah, you have to admire that Paul's figured out how to work this pretty well. And again, not in a bad or corrupt way, but just a letter is one thing. But when you send a couple of guys who are going to be hanging around going, is it done yet? Is it done yet?
Mm-hmm.
You might actually get some action.
Sure. And you know, in certain Christian circles, that's called accountability. And
What is this thing you speak of, Pastor, accountability?
Well, it's some people regard that as a negative thing, a bad thing.
Yeah.
But it's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? If I am held accountable by my brothers and sisters in Christ to the Word of God and what God says, that is a good thing.
Oh.
Proverbs say if you rebuke a wise man, he will be wiser still. You know? So there is that accountability. What are we to do with our brothers and sisters? If anyone sees a brother or sister in sin, those of you who are spiritual, go and speak to him. You know, you talk to him. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him alone. It's that accountability. We are, after all, accountable before God. And what people who don't wish an accountability are looking for is this kind of thing, well, I'm accountable only to God. And that's true, but when you say that very often, that simply means that I will then therefore use the fact that God is not striking me dead immediately as a license to do as I wish to do, since I am accountable to God.
And I'm accountable to tell you, Pastor Spomer, that we have about a minute before the break.
Okay, so you're holding me accountable.
Yes, I am.
All right.
This is going to degrade into a discussion of encouragement, isn't it?
Well, you know, we want to encourage one another. We won't go there. But, for instance, there will be people who will come to me in private confession, and they will confess a specific sin, because that's the purpose of private confession, to be assured that they are forgiven for that sin. I will set up a system of accountability with them. I will talk to you again next week about this. I will talk to you again the week after that about this. I'm going to hold you accountable, and I want you to know that somebody actually is concerned enough about you, about your spiritual welfare, about your progress, to hold you accountable.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, Pastor Spomer, our guest this morning on the Bible study. We're going through 2 Corinthians, all of chapter 9. And we're going to take a short break here. This is a recorded program for this Labor Day edition. And I should also mention that Pastor Spomer's service, where I go to church on Sunday mornings, that's Ascension Lutheran Church, corner of Donovan and Eichelberger, that most beautiful corner of the southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. We'll be right back, folks. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO. It's also known as the Messenger of Good News. Have you noticed that, Pastor Spomer, that we've been adding that into the rotation now, that KFUO, worldwide KFUO, is the Messenger of Good News?
Yep. So I've noticed that.
What's the good news about stewardship? If folks have joined us late, 2 Corinthians 9 deals a lot with this. And this is Labor Day, so you're going to tell me that a portion of what I should be earning, even though I'm not working today, this is pre-recorded, is going to be have to use for something that I don't want to use it for.
Well, the gospel section of stewardship is this. God uses our participation with him in the world to accomplish the coming of his kingdom in the world. Now, when you think about that, what a wonderful privilege it is that God gives to you and me. We help him. He gives us the privilege of participating with him in the coming of his kingdom in the world. The kingdom of God, as Luther teaches us to say with the Lord's Prayer, comes indeed without our prayer. We know that God will bring in his kingdom because he has made that promise. But the privilege that he has given to you and to me specifically, Roland, is that we get to be part of that. Now, if we decide we're not going to be part of that, it doesn't mean God can't bring in his kingdom. It just means that God is going to use somebody else. And we'll miss that chance. We will miss that opportunity. We will miss that reward.
Yeah, but this seems like such an imperfect system, Pastor Spomer, because we talk about how people come to faith and motivations change and we're their new creation in Christ, but yet we run deficits and there's always appeal letters going on. The LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think in the last Lutheran Witness came out with financial statements about what the condition of the church is at this time, and you know, it's a bad economy. It just seems imperfect. If God can give manna from heaven, why use something as imperfect as the laity to try and sustain the church?
There is no other plan.
Well, we're stuck with it, in other words.
Yeah. Well, actually, God is stuck with it.
No.
God created angels as ministering spirits. They do whatever it is that God says. Okay? You and I are not his ministering spirits. We are his children. God tells us that we are to be about his business as beloved children, because we reflect his nature. We, as his children, reflect his value in the world, his values. We are the ones who are to spread the gospel and bring the kingdom of Christ to people. Now, the angels of God have no choice. You and I, on the other hand, do have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to do it or not. We have a choice whether we're going to listen to the old nature within us, which says, hey, boy, you got salvation, sit on your keister and slide your way into heaven, because you got it made. And the new nature which God has created in Christ Jesus in our baptism for us, which says, for the joy that you have of knowing that people will be in heaven, you get to A, B, C, and D. You get to worship with God's people. You get to study his word. You get to give of your finances, of your time, of your talents. You get to give of yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You get to serve the least of Christ's brothers and sisters in his name, as if you are serving him, so that whatever you do unto the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. God will always bring about some profit from our participation in his kingdom work.
So is it the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other? Give, don't give, give, don't give, and this wrestling back and forth?
Is it? Yes. It's my sinful nature and the new nature. It is Satan and God, the Word of God. And the struggle continues to go on. It is the world and my Lord Jesus Christ calling to me at the same time. Those are the two things between which I am called to be. And thanks be to God that he has made us his children and given us a new will which may desire to do what he calls us to do, and may desire to turn a deaf ear to the temptations of Satan.
I'm wondering also, and when we were in an earlier portion of 2 Corinthians last week, and Paul is talking about his stern letter, and I don't want to sound too stern here, but it seemed to have, you know, produced good results in Corinth, because Titus comes back and they rejoice at the news that they receive from him about how the Corinthians have corrected their unfortunate ways, but not wanting to sound too stern, but I have to wonder if our tithing, if our giving isn't an expression of our faith, and if you judge by it as an expression of our faith, a lot of us just don't give a damn.
Well, unfortunately, that is true. The other morning, yesterday morning, as a matter of fact, since we're recording this on a Wednesday, Tuesday morning in Bible study, we were talking about the gospel according to St. Luke. We were in that section where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, chapter 16, I believe it is. And there, of course, the rich man has his riches. We talked about, you know, is it riches that made him bad, or is it poverty that made Lazarus good? And, of course, we came to the conclusion that it was not poverty that made Lazarus good, nor riches that made the rich man bad. The problem was, of course, that the rich man did not live in faith. And to live in faith means that you are obedient to God, and therefore the things that God gives you in your lifetime to be used by you are also to be used according to the purposes of God. And that's a really good stewardship kind of verse. You know, we pointed out that for a lot of us, our bottom line still is the bottom line.
Yeah.
You know, we make a good statement of, yes, we can give to the Lord, yes, we will give to the Lord, and this kind of stuff. And yet, when it comes right down to it, we're more concerned with what's in the bank than what we give to the Lord. And after all, to whom does it belong? It belongs to the Lord. What are we going to be able to keep when we leave this world? Absolutely none of it. But we are still at this point in our lives concerned about what we have in the bank rather than doing what the Lord calls upon us to do.
Yeah, and see, the problem then is, and the same problem that Paul's facing here is motivation. And this is going to come up in the course of the next portion of the text here in chapter 9. So let's just hit this right up front.
Go ahead.
What about giving to get? This seems to be very popular today.
Sure.
You know, that I'm supposed to be confident that if I give, God is going to restore to me not just what I've given, but even more. Boy, you could really make a racket out of that.
Yeah, you could. You really could. But look at what he says there in the end of verse 5. So that you may give as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That doesn't mean that when you give $10 to the Lord, he's going to give you $100 back. It means when you share what you have for the work of God's kingdom and you see it bearing fruit, that is part of what you harvest. If you only do a little bit, you're only going to see that returned a little bit. When you do it a lot, you're going to see it returned a lot. So the harvest is bountiful when you sow bountifully. It doesn't mean that you're giving in order to get, but it is a motivation. Do you want to see the kingdom of God move forward? Yeah, I really do. That's part of my motivation. I want to connect people to Christ. I want to bring people into that part of their life where Jesus can speak to their hearts and can, by the power of his Holy Spirit, make them believers in him, fellow members with me in the body of Christ. That's what I want to see.
Picking up at verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Boy, I'll give you $1 if you can find one for me.
I can.
Really?
And you know his name, too.
Well, I know several. Why don't you help me out? Quite honestly.
Well, Thursday morning men's Bible study.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I know the guy you're talking about.
Yep.
All right. I'll owe you $1 next time I see you.
Okay, go ahead.
All right. And God is, but, you know, I mean, I don't mean to be too acerbic in that, but that seems to be, you know, who was the guy with the lamp that went wandering through all the world looking for an honest man?
Yeah.
Right. I feel like that guy looking for a cheerful giver. I mean, we're supposed to be, but it seems like, you know, how many times, honestly, and you don't have to be too honest about it, But you get up there and you do the stewardship sermon, and you can just see as soon as you start, eyes roll, and the whole routine starts.
Uh-huh.
Not very cheerful. I mean, whoever jumped up and went, yes, another sermon on stewardship.
But you know what? I thank you for that, because I'm going to do that next time I preach on stewardship. I'm going to do my impression of, that, what's his name?
Yeah.
Steve Martin doing that.
Oh, really?
Okay.
Okay.
Watch for it.
All right, I'll do that.
Okay.
All right. But yeah, that's why this cheerful giver, there have been times that I think I have done so cheerfully, and there have been other times when, I'll confess. I mean, we're just talking to each other here, right?
Yeah, nobody's listening.
Yeah, my giving's not that cheerful. I feel a sense of duty and a sense of obligation.
Yep.
Because, no one else is giving. You see, I'm the only guy out
don't
here.
Don't stop giving just because you feel a sense of duty and obligation.
But what about everybody else who's not?
That doesn't relieve you of the obligation and the duty, nor will it take away your joy when you do it.
Oh, okay.
There you go.
I'm glad I'm more of a cheerful giver than the rest of these guys. Let's continue with the text. It's funny how we can weave all this. It's like somebody intended all of this stuff to relate one to the next.
Isn't that amazing?
It is. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. And that's the conclusion of chapter 9. So when you hit somewhere around chapter 10 there, it does kind of sound like you give to get.
Well,
and I know you touched on that, but there's so many people out there today who honestly believe, forthrightly, that you give to get.
Right. Well, let's put it this way. You may not give to get, but when you give, you get. And there's a difference. You give because of the privilege that God gives you of sharing in the gospel. That's why you give.
Oh, it's like the Rolling Stones. You don't get what you want, you get what you need.
Well, yeah, sometimes. You don't always get what you want, right?
Right. Can't always get what you want, yeah.
Yeah. So the point is, when we give as our participation in the sharing of the gospel, we do receive. We receive when we give. It's not that we receive, we give in order to receive. But when we give, we do receive.
Now look at chapter.
I think maybe that's the way to state that.
Yeah. Well, look at verse 7.
So he says, you'll be enriched in every way.
Yeah. Well, verse 7, because this goes to the heart. You spoke about this also a moment ago. It says that you have to decide for yourself in your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. What if I'm content not giving anything? What if everything's doing fine? I happen to be in a congregation with no deficit and things are doing well. And, it seems inconsequential if I give or if I don't. And I'm content with that. Something wrong with me?
Yeah, there is something wrong with you. If you are content with giving nothing, there is something wrong with you, because God says we should give. And he doesn't say you may give. He said you should give. That's the response to the gospel.
All right. How much? Because if we play that little game that folks are so prone to play today, which is, did Jesus really say? Well, did Jesus really say give 10%?
We understand that Jesus was talking to people who were used to the tithe. Does he want you to give 10%? I wouldn't say hard and fast he wants you to give 10%. He may want you to give 15%. He may want somebody else to give 12%. He may want someone else to give 6%. God wants you to give. And through Paul, Jesus says, I want you to give cheerfully. So you decide what it is that you want to give, and then give cheerfully. And you know what? When you give cheerfully what you have decided that you wish to give, the next time you're going to be deciding what it is that you wish to give, you're probably going to give more. We need, as God's people, to be adjusting what we give. Every year we need to examine what we give. What we gave last year is probably not what we should be giving this year, because what we gave last year was in last year's money. In Paul's day, they did not have this kind of inflation that we have nowadays. They actually used money that was made out of the real stuff of trade. It's actually made out of gold, actually made out of silver, actually made out of precious metals like copper. Or bronze, you would find coins made out of those things. They did not have paper money. And credit was something which was collected rather quickly and brutally. If you did not pay up, you couldn't pay up in paper money. The Roman Empire didn't have such a thing. So, when a person would decide what they wanted to give, that would be well and good. They would give that, and they might not have to examine that. But my thought is that probably the people that Paul's talking to did reevaluate what they gave because of the heart that God gave them that changed as they gave. They became more generous in their giving as they gave. They saw what God was doing with what it was that they gave. They saw that God was providing for them in spite of what they gave. Usually when a person does not want to give, it is because they are afraid of losing what they have. But when a person begins to learn how to give, they also learn how God provides through means other than perhaps the money that they had in their pocket, and that God provides a number of other things, or that he might even replace the money that's in the pocket. But God promises that he will provide for us. And so do we believe that promise? Or do we simply believe what everybody else believes, and that is that money is more important than anything else?
Well, you've almost won me over, and I'll tell you, if you would only offer a money-back guarantee.
I will do that.
Really?
Yes. You remember my money-back guarantee?
Well, I expected you to recall that immediately.
A money-back guarantee that I made to the congregation one morning. I said, I want you to do this. I want you to consider giving 10% of your income, because of two reasons. First of all, it does not take God 90% of your income to support you, and it is he who promises that he will support you, okay? And they all kind of went, okay, well, maybe that's true. But that's a tough one.
Oh, yeah.
Second thing is, I will give you a money-back guarantee. You put your contributions into the envelope, clearly marked, so that our accountants can know what it is that you give. And if at any time during the year, and I'm not talking about people who are giving, I don't want you to give the rent money. That's just plain dumb. God does not want you to give the rent money. He also does not want you to give the kids school tuition, But if you give that 10% and you find yourself at any time in the year falling behind, not because you bought a big screen TV, not because you decided you were going to get cable and get the big package, but if you are legitimately falling behind, I will have the treasurer remit back to you your contribution. Nobody took me up on that. I don't know whether it's because they wanted to test it first and see whether it was true, and they found out that it was, or that nobody had the courage to come up to me and say, Pastor, I want that that money-back guarantee in writing. Because I'd have done that. I have that confidence in God.
The word grace probably should come in at this point.
Good.
Because in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. I don't know why, but as that sentence is constructed by Paul, maybe it's because it's in the English, I don't know. But it strikes me as an odd use of the word grace, talking about grace and stewardship.
Why?
Well, they just don't seem to go together. Grace is about free stuff.
It is. Grace is about free stuff. So what do you? What did you pay God to get the stuff that you got?
Oh, not much.
Nothing?
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah, nothing
so
at all.
So do you have everything by grace?
Yes.
Yes.
So that's what I need. That's what's going to make me sufficient is God's grace?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. We, in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Dr. Luther teaches us to pray to God that he would help us to realize that we receive everything by grace. That he gives us all things by grace. And that we therefore will receive them with thanksgiving. And that's the point.
Hmm.
God has given us everything by grace. The grace of God is the undeserved love or favor with which God sees me. So, if I have air to breathe, that is the grace of God, because I do not deserve air to breathe. If I have water to drink, that is the grace of God, because I do not deserve water to drink. I deserve from God nothing but hell and damnation. That's what I deserve from God. I do not deserve from my fellow man anything, just like I do not deserve it from God. But what I am obligated to God is everything. What I'm obligated to my fellow man for is everything. I deserve nothing, and I'm obligated to give everything. See, now the world thinks of it differently. You deserve a break today. You deserve everything that you get.
Yeah.
You know, but you are obligated at nothing.
You know, that almost, I guess if you're listening with worldly ears as opposed to ears with faith, that sounds a lot like P.T. Barnum.
Yeah.
You get to give it all and get nothing back.
Right.
Or at least
it's,
nothing that appears to be
born every minute.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. But, you know, it's what Isaiah said in last Sunday's Old Testament lesson on the Sunday before Labor Day weekend.
Yeah.
He said in chapter 29, you turn things upside down. The world turned it upside down. Why?
Right.
Because it serves its sinful nature. I'm obligated for nothing, and I deserve everything.
As we wrap up the text here, we've got just a little bit over 2 minutes left to go here, Pastor Spomer. When you take a look at verses 13 and 14, you know, Paul does talk a little bit about being recognized for what they were doing. But is that a good thing? Is it okay to be recognized? Or should we be doing this, you know, what does the scripture say? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
You know, it's fine to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's also fine to be recognized. We should not expect recognition. We should not desire recognition. When recognition comes, we say, thank God and thank you.
So this is like the Pharisees with the sacks of coins dumping them, making a racket in the temple.
Right.
Look at what I'm doing.
Look at what I'm doing. And we don't do that for that. If somebody notices and they say, you know, I want to thank you for your generosity, let's say the youth are raising money to go to the National Youth Gathering, and somebody comes up to them and says, I would like to give you a gift of $100. They would say, we would like to thank you very much for that. And he shouldn't, you know, he doesn't want to say, oh, no, don't thank me. No, don't ever express thanks, because what does God tell us to do? He tells us to give thanks to him and to give thanks to the people who benefit us. And we do that as a way of pointing out what are godly examples. You know, I think of like Miss Ruth Heineke. She taught Sunday school for 50 years, you know. Margaret Hartmeister taught Sunday school here for 50 years. And people thanked them for it. That is no less a stewardship than the person who might be able to give 12 or 14% of their income and not think twice about it, just because God has given them that grace.
Yeah, that is that inexpressible gift for which we give thanks. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, our guest this morning. Pastor Spomer serves at Ascension Lutheran Church. You should check them out sometime. You can find them at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger in the southern part of the city of St. Louis. Thank you, my friend. I'll see you.
You are welcome. Thank you.
I'll see you in church sometime.
All right.
Take care.
Bye.